Yeah, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, good morning, I love you. Yes, yes, yes. That was just for the single guys in the room. Just trying to break the ice for you. But I am glad to be here. I love Alum Creek. I love this place. This is a special place for me. I love the church. I love relationships. I love seeing that other people get old. Right? You know? I'm like, man, you know, things are falling apart for me. I just, you know, losing hair, losing teeth, gaining weight. It's just, man, it's just like, it's just, that's the way things go. People get old. And I heard a story one time about this man and this woman. They've been married for a long time. Way up in their years, they were in deep, deep love with one another. And they were in bed one night, laying there together. And the lady said to her husband of, I don't know, I think they've been married 60 years or so, and she said, honey, you don't ever hold my hand anymore. You never hold my hand. So he reaches out and holds your hand while they're in bed. A few minutes go by, and the little old lady said, honey, you don't ever hold me anymore. You don't ever hug me anymore. So while they're in bed, he swings his arm around, holds his wife of 60 years. A few minutes go by. She says, honey, you don't ever nibble on my ear anymore. And about that time, he threw off the covers and gets up and gets out of bed. And she says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get my teeth. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But you know, the great thing about relationships, the older they get, the stronger they get, the deeper they get, the more meaningful they get. It's just amazing. Every time I come back to Alum Creek, you know, I see people that loved me. When I think about the church, I think the church is an extremely special place. Not just Alum Creek, but the church. The church in general. I don't know about y'all, but my life would be a wreck if it wasn't for the church. If you love the church, say amen. I love it. I mean, truly, if it wasn't for the church, I don't know where I would be. You know, God, through the church, saved my life. And y'all know my story. I'm not going to go through it a lot, but, you know, when I was a little boy, grew up in a church. I was their janitor. The elders came and said, David, we want to send you to college. We'll pay for you to go to Lipscomb. You can be our college-age minister. And that was completely off my radar. Didn't think I'd ever go to college. Barely graduated from high school. Just an awful student. Piece of white West Nashville trash is what I was. Probably still am, I guess. And that church gave me a chance. James Avenue is the church I went to next as their youth minister and preacher. It was at that church I fell into sin, and my marriage was just falling apart. My life was just a wreck. But yet that small church took a chance on me, sent me to rehab for 6 months, and welcomed me back into the ministry. Alum Creek was my first full-time job. And y'all put up with a lot. You know, a lot of bumbling decisions, a lot of successes, a lot of failures. Amen? You're not supposed to say amen to that. But Alum Creek loved me. I remember when y'all sent three of the deacons down to my house to check me out. I think it was in January of 2000. You sent Randy Lucas and Kurt Morrow and Jim Flashdog Flaherty to come down there and to see what was going on. And we sat in my 900-square-foot house trying to figure out if this was the right fit. And I remember we went to Dalt's Grill to eat. And the flash dog jumped in my 85 Camry. Remember you shut the passenger door and it fell off? And I said, you gotta reach your hand out and hold it. You know, normally, you know, so, and y'all hired me anyway. You probably felt sorry for me. This poor guy, you know, he's got a Jeep that's a Toyota Camry. Alum Creek loved me. Went back down to Nashville to direct this place called Youth Encouragement Services. And churches down in Nashville are supported that nonprofit, helped us help inner city kids. So the church does good. Now I'm preaching at Western Hills Church of Christ. Love that church family. We do a lot of good. I love the church. If it wasn't for the church, my life would be a wreck. I don't know about any of y'all. It wouldn't be the same. I wouldn't have the encouragement. I wouldn't have the support. I wouldn't have the friendships, the relationships. If it wasn't for the church, where would I be? But the thing about it is today there's a lot of people that are down on the church. There's a lot of folks in our Christian world that criticize the church and put it down. And the church has been mocked and misunderstood and marred. And I know the churches of Christ, for a long time, we've had this extreme position of the church. All we wanted to talk about was the book of Acts. All we wanted to talk about was worship. And all we want to talk about is how to do things and how to govern and how to lead. And so there was this move where we swung the other way and we said we just want to talk about the gospel and just about Jesus. And we're going to get away from that. But I think sometimes we swing too far in both directions. And Jesus himself believed in the church. In fact, Jesus calls the church his bride. Matthew 16 says that the powers of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is exactly what God intended it to be. And there's a lot of church bashing. A lot of people saying, man, this church isn't good. This church isn't right. We should be doing this and doing that. You can't love Jesus without loving the church. Amen? I mean, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you're going to be part of a church. Jesus even says that he was going to build the church. He's gifted the church. One day he's coming back to the church. But the problem with the church is it's not a perfect church. It's not perfect because of people. The church is a messy place. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, you're a mess. You are a mess. And the church, yeah, the church is messy. Some of y'all, I see some of you are turning, Flaherty, you're saying to everybody, aren't you, buddy? But you know, the church is not perfect. The church is flawed, it's forgiven, but the church is used by God for his mission. We are the hands and feet of the church. Blah read from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and I'll just read it again. Here's what the NIV says. This is the first mention of the church in the New Testament. This is how they describe themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those who were being saved. I think it's interesting that the first words about the church was that it said that they devoted themselves. It had nothing to talk about a building. It didn't mention a preacher. It didn't mention about how to do worship. It didn't mention a lot of things. They just very simply says they devoted themselves. And then it talked about the things that they were devoted to. And it tells us right here in Acts chapter 2 what makes a healthy church. And a lot of times you say a healthy church is dependent upon their doctrine. But that's not true because we have Calvinists, Arminians, Charismatics, Fundamentalists. So it's not necessarily our doctrine that makes us healthy. Or we say maybe our worship makes us healthy, but yet we have high churches and low churches. Sometimes we say it's our location, but churches meet in houses and they meet in cathedrals. What makes a healthy church is their devotion. They were devoted. The early church, if you read the book of Acts, was an unleashed church. They were a church that were totally and completely sold out to something, and they were going to get things done. They were excited, and I just want to look at just three things that they were devoted to, and then we're going to be done. First of all, they were consistent in their spiritual disciplines. says here in this text, and I love this text because this is one of Randy Lucas's favorite texts. He's quoted it. I don't know how many times he quoted it when I was here for 6 years. But it says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were consistent in their spiritual disciplines. They loved to study. They wanted to be together. They communed with each other. If you go on and read, it says that all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to as anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were consistent. They met constantly. In fact, they probably took communion even more often than just on Sundays. They were just simply together. They shared money. That's what I love about a church. If you have a need, whether it's physical, financial, or spiritual, the church has always been there. I remember there have been many times here at Alum Creek, in the 6 years I was here, we would gather around somebody and we would pray for them. I remember all the prayers that we had for the Harris family and all the things that they went through. The church rallied around Val and Lynn through the good and the bad. And you can think about so many people, us rallying around Mindy and the things that she was going through. You just think of all the people, all the folks that maybe lost loved ones. I know a little while ago, Glenn, I know you lost your mom, and I know the church rallied around you then. They were consistent in their spiritual disciplines. One way they did that was to love each other. But what I understand in this text is that in order to be a church that's consistent in your spiritual disciplines, you have to be a church that meets. It says they met daily, every day. They were together. They were a family. I heard a story one time of three preachers, and they each had the same problem. They had squirrels in the church attic. I don't know if you heard about these guys, but they had squirrels in the attic, and they tried to get rid of them. And they got together and they were sharing, you know, this problem. And first preacher said, man, I don't know what to do. Went up in the attic, I set traps, caught a bunch of squirrels, took them out, got rid of them, and they're back. Second guy says, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've got squirrels in the attic too. Hired a professional exterminator. He came in, did everything that was possible, got rid of a bunch of squirrels, and they're back again. The third preacher says, you know what? I had the same problem too. I took the squirrels, baptized them, made them members of my church, and they haven't been back since. You know, isn't that what happens a lot of times in our churches? It just seems like people just kind of disappear. Faces that used to sit in chairs and we wonder, where are they at? A lot of churches have an open back door policy. People just disappear. And it happens at every church. Even the biggest churches have an open back door policy. People just vanish. The early church said that they met daily. They knew about each other's needs. They were intentional about being together. A lot of people say that there's a decline of the church in America. But if you do some study, and Abilene did some interesting studies on this, that there is just as many Christians today as there always have been. We just don't go to church as much, as often as we used to. We just stopped going. An interesting statistic from George Barna says this, that among active church members, a typical child goes 1.4 times a month. The average child spends more time on video games or phone in a week than they do a year in the church. And we wonder, what's wrong? We're not consistent anymore. There was a time, I remember, when you went every time the door was open. My mom, bless her heart, never learned how to drive. She was the one that went to church. My dad didn't go to church. And we would get up on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, and we would walk to church. I remember my mom would make us walk in the snow. We'd walk in the rain. We would walk in the hot Tennessee sunshine. And back in those days, you know, you couldn't wear jeans or shorts to church. You remember those days? I remember when I was a kid, man, I had to wear a tie. And this is when I was like 7. My mom would wear high heels, get her hair done every Saturday or Friday. Right, Ethel? I know. Got to get that hair done. But I remember walking to church, and we had to be there. But today, it's an option. And if you think church attendance isn't a big deal or it's not a big problem, just wait till you have bad weather and see how many people stay away. But yet, bad weather doesn't keep us from school. It doesn't keep us from a football game. It doesn't keep us from work. It doesn't keep us from going out to a restaurant with our friends. But if bad weather happens on a Sunday morning, we say, well, it's raining, I'll just go back to bed. And we wonder why the church is hurting. And we say to ourselves, what's the big deal about the church? Well, I can ask you this question. If the church isn't important, why is Satan trying to outlaw it in every country in the world? The church is a big deal to me. The early church was consistent about their spiritual disciplines. They were persistent about making disciples as well. If you read in the book of Acts, it seems like every page that you turn to, the church was growing. Acts 4 has 5,000 people. Acts 5, it says more people were added. Acts 7, the word of God spread. And it just seemed like that the early church just kept growing. They kept moving. They kept enlarging. And they kept going. And have you always wanted to be part of a church like that? That it seemed like every week there was new people that were being added, every month, every year. And you look back and you said, wow, look at this. The early church did that. In fact, every metaphor that Jesus ever talked about the kingdom was a growth metaphor. He talked about a seed, a harvest, building a house, a banquet, a lost sheep. God wants the church to be a full house. Amen? He does. I find that one of the weirdest prayers that Christians pray for is, God, if it's your will, let this person come to Christ. To me, that is one of the most ridiculous prayers to pray. Of course it's His will. It's our will that we'll get up off our butts and do something. Sorry for the language, but that's Tennessee for you. But I mean, it's just the way it is. They were persistent about making more disciples. It says here in the scripture that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were persistent. They knew that they needed to grow. They had a message. They were on fire. They were excited about something. But the problem is with our churches today, just like at Western Hills back home, instead of being an unleashed church, we're a leased church. We're leashed because the preferences of the found outweigh the burden for the lost. Churches today say, let's make the folks happy within the four walls. And all the while, we live in a lost and dying world. Oftentimes, churches ask the question, if we do this certain thing, how many people are we going to lose? Instead of asking the question, if we do this certain thing, how many people are we going to gain? The early church, I believe, would have erred on this side. How many people are we going to gain? But how many of our churches prefer to keep the saved happy and the lost tucked away? The early church was persistent about making more disciples. And God wants more children. And I'm learning this. He will find a family that will accept His children. We have to be ready to grow. I don't know about y'all, but at least down in Nashville, the churches that get criticized the most are the churches that are growing. Have you ever noticed that? People don't criticize churches that are stagnant or even dying necessarily, but it's the churches that are growing. You know, we'll sit around, we'll say, well, what are they doing? Why are they doing this? Look what they're doing. Look at all these things. And yet we criticize those churches, but yet those are the churches that is accepting the lost. They're the churches that are saying, forget the country club scene. We need to be a mission. The early church was persistent about this. Was the growth in the New Testament an example? Or was it just an exception? Was it the way it used to be? Or is it the way it ought to be? I think our churches ought to be growing. Which leads us to our last point. The church was consistent about their spiritual disciplines. They were persistent about making more disciples. And the church knew, the early church knew that they were insistent that discipleship was a team sport. That the church is a we movement, not a me movement. Nowhere in Acts chapter 2, 42 does it mention one person. Not one person was being self-promoted. Not one group of people had it all together, but it was the church that was growing. Not the preacher, not the minister, not the elders, not the group of deacons, but it was the church. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. God saves us independently, but not interdependently. God saves us as part of a family. It says you're part of a church. It's odd that the early church never had a mission statement. They didn't need one because the mission had the church. That's what I want. I want my church down in Nashville to be controlled by the mission of God, not by some man-made mission statement. Not by some rules and regulations that we're worried about. If I do this, you know, these folks are going to not like it, or this ain't going to happen, or whatever. I get fed up a lot of times when we just simply can't do the things to reach the lost. We did something a little different back in the middle of July at our church. We decided that on a Sunday morning we were going to cancel our Sunday morning services. And we were going to do this thing called the church has left the building. And we said for that Sunday, we're not going to go to church. We're going to go be the church. And we were worried because we'd come up with the leadership. We'd come up with a whole list of things that our people could be involved in. And we were going to meet at 9 o'clock. We were going to break up in our groups and our teams. And we were going to send people out. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We had no idea if this was going to flop, if people were going to revolt or what, but we did it. And we have about 300 people at Western Hills. And out of that 300, man, it was about 80%, 90% of the people participated in that. We visited every shut-in. We had shut-ins at our church that hadn't had communion brought to them in over 10 years. That's a crying shame. We went and fed homeless people. We went and cut yards of people in the neighborhood. We went and sang at the Veterans Hospital and sang patriotic songs at the psych ward at the VA. We went to our live hospice, which is a place for people to go and die. And we went and we sang encouragement songs to them. We left the building. Left. Because church isn't a place you go to, it's a people you belong to. Amen? And I just think that our churches have got to understand that. And that church is important. If I read my New Testament correctly, there are over 30 commands that you cannot obey without being a member of the church. The church is vital. It's necessary. It's essential. I love the part in Acts chapter 2 where it says that the church found favor with all the people. I think Bly's version said they found respect with all the people. One thing that I know without a shadow of a doubt is that the church does people better than anybody else. There's not an organization in this world that does people better than we do. There's not an organization in this world that loves people like we do. And that's our message. That's what we should be about. I'm going to close by telling you a story about these this man and this woman. Once again, they'd been married for a long time. And the lady had Alzheimer's. And she really struggled. She couldn't get out. They couldn't go to church anymore. They couldn't go to the grocery store. And so her husband stayed with her all the time. Every day he was there with her all three meals. He took care of her, helped her get to bed, helped her go to the bathroom. It was just a 24/7 job. But on Sunday mornings, that man would hire somebody to come and sit with his wife so he could go to church. And one day, the preacher noticed that the man had kept coming to church and knew that his wife had Alzheimer's and was at home. And the preacher, meaning well, went up to the man and said, "Sir, let me help you out. Why don't you stay home on Sunday mornings, and I'll get a rotation of people, and we'll come to your house. We'll come and see you and your wife. We'll bring communion to you. That way you don't have to leave your house. You can stay with your wife, and we'll come and visit you. We'll set up a rotation, I promise." And the preacher was shocked at his response. The man said, "Oh, please don't do that. Please don't do a rotation. Sunday morning is the only time that I'm able to get out and I'm able to go gather with my church. I need to be at church. Please don't do that." And he said this to the preacher, and it kind of stuck with him. He said, "Every Sunday, I just want to get together and shake some Christian hands. That's all he wanted. This morning, we're going to sing a song. And I know that right now in this room, there are some people that we haven't seen in a while. Some people, it's a kind of a family reunion that Brian was talking about. We're going to sing this song, and during this song, here's what I want you to do. I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to step outside your comfort zone. I want you to go find somebody in this room and shake their Christian hand. Maybe you need to go to Ann Kincaid, who evidently is having a tough time with her dad. Maybe you need to go back there with Coach Ray. Maybe you need to go find somebody that hasn't been here in a while. Maybe it's somebody that right now is sitting on the other side of the auditorium. You say, "You know what, I just want to go over there. I just want to tell them that I love them. Because I know if it wasn't for the church, my life would be a wreck." So this morning we're going to sing a song. If there's somebody in this room that you want to go stand beside during the song, do that. If you want to shake their Christian hand, do that. If you want to hug them, do that. If you need prayers for something, we'll pray with you. If you want to be baptized, we'll celebrate with you. But whatever it is that we can do, please do that as we stand and sing this song.